If you've got your Bibles with you, would you like to open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's Bibles around on the tables. If you don't possess one, feel free to take one. I hereby give it to you. We'd love you to have one. And we think it's so important that we're very, very happy to give them away. 2 Corinthians is near the end of the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's one of the letters. There's a number of letters. They start with Romans, and then there's Corinthians, and there's 1 and 2 Corinthians. If you're not sure where it is, just look it up in the index. And it's a letter written by a guy called Paul to a church in a place called Corinth. And it's probably the second letter, but there may have been other letters, actually. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Just last week, I mentioned that over the last 2 or 3 years, I think the Lord has set us challenges as a group of people and as individuals. In 2007, the challenge was a financial one. Are we willing to give and to give sacrificially and see if the Lord provides for us? We talk about it, are we willing to do it? And I just felt that that point with time was the time to do it. And you did give sacrificially. We were able to buy the Vineyard Center, which has in turn released loads of ministry, which has been wonderful. And I just want to encourage you to give last year and to give this year and to keep on being generous in your giving and keep on pressing the boundary of risk and sacrificial giving. At the moment, we set up a program, which I talk about on that CD I mentioned for this year. And if we do what we think we're meant to do, we'll end up spending a bit more than we've got coming in. So we need some more money. I'm assuming the Lord will provide. I think he's told us to do this stuff. He always has provided. It's usually through his people. So you may wish to review your regular giving, and if you're in a situation to do so, or if the Lord prompts you to increase it. Also, we need some one-off gifts, just to do some one-off bits and pieces to make things work properly around the place. So if you've got some surplus left over, or you've received an inheritance, or sold a house or something, and you want to make a gift to the Lord for what he's given to you, that would be fantastic. Last year, the challenge that we were presented with was to walk across the room. Do you remember the book by Bill Hybels? What is it? Leave your circle of comfort, walk across the room, enter the zone of the unknown. It rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? And we talked about sharing the love of Jesus with people in many ways. Practical ways, sharing our faith, making meals, a smile to the stranger, praying for the sick, all sorts of things. And we reviewed the fact that thousands of people last year have been blessed with the touch of Jesus through what you guys have been doing. And I want you to carry on taking risks, going further than you thought you could do in that type of thing. And this year, I think the Lord wants us to present us with a challenge of demolishing strongholds. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I'm going to revisit this from time to time over the coming months. Let's try that later. Sorry, for the CD, I'm just dismantling the stand on which my notes are based. No, that's better. Over the next few weeks, we've got a great series coming up on science and faith, and then a series on money, what the Bible says about money, and then I'm going to be doing some teaching on 2 Corinthians. I've already started it, obviously. And I'll be doing it in the context of strongholds, demolishing strongholds and how they work in our life. A couple of books you might find helpful. There's a popular novel type book called The Shack, which many of you will have read. What can I say about this? What I can say about it is that I don't know anybody who has been offended by it and for whom it has been unhelpful. For some people it's been very, very helpful. It's a way of addressing difficult questions in life. And a novel way of doing it, and it's a novel. So I commend that to you. Read it carefully, but I think you'd find it helpful. And then a more of a devotional book by Joyce Meyer called Battlefield of the Mind. A little simple, but a very for that reason, very easy to read, and I found it very useful going through a list of the types of things I'm going to be talking about and helping you dismantle mindsets which are unhelpful. Both of those are useful books. Maya Angelou, the American poet and author, said this: "I've learned that you can tell a lot about a person from the way he or she handles three things: a rainy day, lost luggage, and tangled Christmas lights." I would add to that things like getting cut up in traffic, or turning up at a party with somebody else wearing the same outfit. It's not a problem I have, but I think some of you have that problem. Nobody wears the same shirt I wear. If you see me come to a party, you'll know why. Finding yourself alone with a member of the opposite sex who's very attractive can sometimes, you can tell a lot about how people behave when that situation arises, or seeing your girlfriend smile at somebody else, or boyfriend, or husband or wife. Or if you get a bill you weren't expecting, what's your reaction? Or a bonus you weren't expecting, how do you react? How do you behave? How do you deal with it? Persistent illness or pain, a loss in love or life, personal criticism, what's your reaction to things like that? How do you react? Do you find that sometimes you react in ways that surprise and shame you? Lord, I ask that as we look at the way strongholds build up in our lives and how we can take them down, I ask you to come and speak to us. I pray that you will just dismantle anything I say which is irrelevant and unhelpful, but that we may make kingdom progress today in freeing lives to live abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. For me, a stronghold in my life, which is in the process of being demolished, is something called taking offense. So when someone criticizes something in which I'm involved, I find myself reacting very defensively. It's as though someone, it's a physical reaction. It's as though somebody tugs on a wire to straighten my back, blinkers come up, I stop being able to see things objectively, and I start getting very critical and angry in return. I can't stop it, it just happens, or it feels like that. You know, so you think I shouldn't have made fun of that person, huh? Well, you can talk, you just don't know enough Greek. You think it offended them? Well, they shouldn't get on their high horse and be so defensive. This comes from my personality, which defaults to the option of what's known as self-assurance. In other words, I think I'm right. And if anyone criticizes me, I take it as personally offensive. You'd have thought that if I knew I was right, I'd be easier to critique and get keen to learn and get better. But instead, I react in this defensive way, which is both unhelpful for me and awkward for those trying to support me. This was an area in my life which was well established and was a stronghold. It was, until it began to get addressed, it controlled my responses and my behaviors in certain ways. With the help of friends and my wife and the Lord, it's in the process of being dismantled. What is a stronghold? This last couple of weeks, the Sri Lankan government have been retaking a town called Kilinochchi, which in the press it's been described as the Tamil Tiger's stronghold. It's a town in northern Sri Lanka out of which they influenced and controlled the surrounding countryside and the people in the surrounding towns. And the Sri Lankan government taking control over it meant that they had broken the stronghold for the Tamil Tigers. As you can see from the picture, by the time the army got there's nothing much left of that place. They're not usually substantial, they just have an effect. We experience that strongholds in our lives, places where the enemy spiritually can establish a foothold and then little by little over time build up a stronghold. And as a place from where he can influence and control part of our thinking and our behavior and our desires and our lives. You could define it like this: a stronghold is a supernatural center of influence that controls us in the natural. It contains thoughts, beliefs, philosophies, attitudes, actions, and values that oppose God's truth about living life according to his design, and thus hijack the abundant life he wants us to have. They can be small and almost hidden, just revealing themselves when the Christmas lights get tangled up. Or they can be larger and pervasive, so that your identity gets mixed up with the stronghold. So people end up saying things like, oh, you'll have to walk on eggshells around David. He gets very defensive. It becomes part of my character, how I'm known. A stronghold can reveal itself in a number of ways. It could reveal itself as a character issue, like anger or envy or impatience or fear. It can be based on a painful circumstance, such as suffering loss or being made redundant, something like that. It could trigger it off. At root, it could be a physical issue of prolonged ill health or being a victim of violence. That is not to say, please don't hear me say, that if you're ill or lose your job or get angry at something, you therefore have a demonic stronghold. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that those things can give rise to the enemy gaining a foothold in our lives to influence us and control us. One of the main stories in the Old Testament, which you'll know well if you've read the Bible much, is that the people of Israel spent 40 fruitless years wandering around in the desert because they got themselves into a way of thinking which gave the enemy a stronghold. They wandered close to the promised land but never got to enjoy it. They didn't need to waste 40 years eating munching manna every day and trudging around in the desert. They could have gone straight in. To have such a stronghold in our lives is to miss out on an amazing, abundant life promised to us by Jesus. This is what he says in John 10:10. Jesus said this, "The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly." I don't want to spend years wandering about in wasted time and ineffective living for nothing. Do you? I'm following Jesus because that sealed-in, subatomic sense of being deeply loved liberates contentment in me. I'm following Jesus because I want to become more like him now. I'm following Jesus because I want to be used by him in bringing his kingdom to bear in this world today. And one day, I'm following Jesus because one day I want to enjoy the new heaven and the new earth with my Creator and Savior. His Spirit ruling in our lives is a source of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and which releases us to enjoy him. Gentleness, self-control, all those things, those ingredients that make for a recipe of happiness so rare in our culture. We can enjoy him and worship him and be used by him to bring his kingdom into the world today. Lord, let your kingdom come, we pray. Help us to live lives that are free of strongholds so that we can know your abundant life and see your kingdom come. So how does a stronghold get established? The thief, the one that Jesus refers to as the enemy, the thief creeps in the window which is left open when we sin. This is the most obvious starting point. It's not the sin for which we ask for forgiveness, and like in that worship song, leave at the foot of the cross. It's not that sort of sin. It's a sin that takes shape and becomes a mindset, a sinful mindset. And if we don't deal with that, it then ends up becoming the way we think. We don't hear the truth and we think differently. Our minds become the first territory occupied by the enemy. That's why the Bible is always talking about being careful how we think, renewing our minds. In that passage I read at the beginning, Paul says at the end of it, take captive every thought. Because if we don't, we end up thinking things like this. I'll never be forgiven for that. And you just live a life of guilt and shame. Or you think things like, I'm right, and I'm going to do it my way or not at all. Or you think things like, I know my behavior is wrong, but it isn't my fault. Don't blame me. Or I could never take on that responsibility. Somebody else will have to do that. Or my life will never get over this loss. I'm always going to be sad. Or someone else has got it better than me. I never get a break. Or why shouldn't I be envious when everybody else has it better off than I am? I'm always going to struggle with money. Or it's always going to be too hard. Please make it easy for me. Or I deserve everything now. Don't make me wait. All mindsets that develop based on a sinful window left open in our lives. In this book, Joyce Meyer says, think what you're thinking about. What are you thinking about? How does your brain work? How does your thinking work? Think about it. And after a while, if we think like that, it becomes established and it starts to inevitably influence our decisions. The actions we take become influenced. And if our thinking is full of lies planted by the enemy, we decide to work longer because we're afraid of losing our jobs or not earning enough. We decide to drive aggressively because we've got a right to get there first and we're better at it than anybody else. We always take the blame because we know it must be us. We never take the blame because it's never us. We let people cross our personal boundaries because we think that's the only way to receive love. Established sinful mindsets lead to decision-making about our lives, which are not based on truth and therefore go wrong. Eventually, that repeated again and again establishes our values and our worldview. And that all centers around an enemy stronghold. We've become people who could be characterized by the Mr. Men series, you know, Mr. Angry, Mrs. Envious, Miss Impatient, Mr. Tight, Mrs. Worried, Mr. Fearful, Mrs. In Mourning. And eventually the enemy establishes a stronghold in our lives. And although we are in bondage to this, we're not possessed. I don't believe that Christians can be possessed by the enemy, but we can be in bondage to it. We've just got so used to an area of our life being just like that. We spend most of the time thinking that it's okay. The rest of the time thinking, not at all. And very occasionally we become aware of something's not quite right. This isn't the abundant life. So what are you waiting for? Do you want to spend the next 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, just across the border from the land of plenty and abundance and kingdom fruitfulness? I'd like to just introduce you to two of my good friends who've walked through this process recently. Chris, and is Dawn with you? Chris has been dealing with one of these types of strongholds, and he's very, very bravely offered to come and tell us about it. This is Chris and this is Dawn, many of you will know. About 18 months ago, we went to Bob's weekend, which is the men's weekend, and God dealt with something in Chris's life there. Just before we get to that, what's the issue that came up at that point?
I suppose it's been something I'd been aware of for a long time, really. As long as I can remember, I've always found myself getting very angry about things and triggered off over silly things. And quite irrational rage, really. Could almost liken it to Fawlty Towers when John Cleese hits the car because it wouldn't start. Not that I hit the car ever, but Emma will tell you with great glee the times I threw a computer printer across the floor because it wouldn't work. But completely irrational and really not very good.
And how would you... Anger in itself isn't wrong, so how would you... Why was it a problem? At what point did the anger become a problem?
Quite often hit inanimate objects if they weren't doing what I wanted them to do. I swear.
So it would be... what Paul says in Ephesians about do not let sin.
Yeah, I sinned.
Yeah. So it's not the anger; it was the sin that came out of the anger. Okay. So tell us what happened on this evening when you were heading off to.
I sort of went to this Bob's weekend, and it was not this year gone, but in the previous year, and it was in this chapel that was in the middle of nowhere. And I sort of drove around for about an hour, driving past it, not realizing I had, and getting very frustrated because I couldn't. Find my way to this thing, and I was sort of feel this old anger coming up again. There was just like a habit, and the thing came, and I drove past. I finally got the right road where this chapel was, where the Bob's Weekend was. Realised I was on the road, the wrong road for the car park. Had to backtrack, and then took the road which did lead to the car park, which I then drove past. And at which point I yelled at the top of my voice an expletive, which rhymes with the webbed things that swim on the pond. So, and but that, I mean, you know, suddenly sort of realised. I just said, "Oh God, you know, I really, this is just not. You know, I've been a Christian all these years, and it just doesn't honour you that I'm like this. And I really, really want to get this dealt with. If I don't come away with anything this weekend, this is time. This is really sorted out."
So, what happened next?
Well, the guys who were speaking started speaking about, I had no idea what they were going to talk about, the guest speakers, and they started talking about that if you squeeze something, what squirts out? And when you're under pressure, what actually comes out of you? Does God come out of you, or does something else come out of you? And I thought, God, you knew what I was going to pray. And we were worshipping, and I think I was playing keyboard during the evening, and we'd finished worshipping. And it was just as though something inside me could no longer bear to live with the Holy Spirit in me as well. It was just like this light and darkness not dwelling together. And some guy, I don't know who it was, but some guys came over and prayed for me. And I sort of remember just letting out this huge shout and dropping to my knees. And I physically saw something run across the carpet. It was sort of like sort of transparent, and it looked a bit like a giant beetle sort of thing that just ran across the carpet. And I knew whatever it was had left.
Okay, and what happened next? Did it make any difference?
Yeah, I suppose for a while, absolutely nothing rattled me. I was a bit like Moses coming down the mountain with his face shining, and absolutely, you know, just floated on air. You know, and I was driving back from the weekend, going through Keighley, and I saw these three youths who had just come out of the supermarket, walking across the road. No, you know, didn't bother who was coming, just stopped. Expect the traffic to stop. Great big sort of slab of 24 beers in the hand. Another one eating his sandwiches and just threw the litter down in the road, you know. Now I'd been gone on that. I'd been yelling all, they wouldn't have heard me, but I'd have been, you know. And it was like, the only way I could describe it is like you get in the car and you turn the engine, and before something like that, I turn the engine, the car go rum, and I'd be, oh, you know. And this was like, you turn the starter and it would go, and nothing happened. And I thought, what should I do, God? And he said, start praying for them. So I asked the Holy Spirit to come. Whatever. Okay. I never heard what happened to them.
And now?
Well, after time, you know, some old habits did start coming back, but probably best to ask Dawn and the people around me, really. But as far as I can feel, yes, there's still some habits that need to be undone. I haven't become St. Christopher. You know, there's still some work in progress, but there's not that rage, that blind rage to lash out there anymore. And I mean, people will still cut me up on the road, and I might still call them a Burke. I have to say that because Emma's always teasing me about that. But it's okay. Not. Isn't that a blind rage?
Let's talk to Dawn. Now, Chris, you didn't tell Dawn what happened, so you noticed something, didn't you?
Yeah. The thing was, it is very evident in our family, the fact that things like that would just absolutely just get to Chris instantly. There wasn't a sort of warm-up sort of, oh, look at that. It was just instant. And Chris didn't tell me about the weekend because he didn't want to sort of say, oh, I'm all right now. Look, I'm sort of better. But it was just a gradual thing that when things happened that would have caused him to lose his temper and stuff, it just, because before it was like, I'd sort of described it like it was instantly, like he went from sort of Chris's calm personality, which he does have most of the time, he went to like this purple sort of raging, like you can't sort of, and if I tried to say, well, Chris, just look at this, that would not come into it at all. He just went straight to this sort of purple, furious maniac. And then, but I did notice that he did sort of glow a little bit pink. He sort of went, instead of the purple maniac, he was sort of, yeah, that help.
From purple to pink, I like that. And but you said he's different now about the way his relationship with God is different now.
Yeah, I think that the very core that caused him to react like that, that there's just a presence of God that has met with Chris inside that enables him he sees things and it still sort of ding. He can see something, but it doesn't control him anymore. It does not control him anymore, and he's in a place where he can, in his mind, think, right, what do I do about this? Instead of ding.
Yeah.
Does that
Great.
Make sense?
Fantastic. Thank you very much, Chris. Thanks, Dawn. Wonderful. So how does a stronghold get demolished? Let's go back to that passage I read at the beginning. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. All the self-help books and the cognitive behavior therapy in the world won't demolish a stronghold built by the enemy on the foundations of lies believed and truth denied. Good thinking and therapy can help manage a natural issue, but they're not effective in the supernatural dimension. And a stronghold is a supernatural center of influence that controls us in the natural. So how does a stronghold get demolished? Well, first of all, we have to acknowledge that there's sin there, and either we know it, as Chris did, or we need to ask him to reveal it. And sin being revealed is the step one. This is where the gifts of the Spirit are really helpful, particularly prophecy, speaking into somebody's life or speaking into your life, having a safe place where people can, you give people permission to speak to you, where you can get counsel and friendship. Great reasons for being in a house group, where people love you and support you and can say, hey, this doesn't look great. Once you've got that, you can then move on to hearing the truth. You admit it's there, you agree it, and you begin to look at it, you shine a light on this issue, and then you start finding out the truth by reading the Bible, by sharing with your house group or close friends, by giving them permission to speak truth to you. So that you don't have to, you can begin to unwind the lies that have been feeding you all these years. And then instead of when it comes to decision-making time, instead of deciding to do something unhelpful, you can decide to repent and to pray, and you make a different sort of decision. You repent of believing the lies and thinking in a way that is contrary to what the Bible says. You change your mind by thinking a different way. And you pray, like Chris did in the car, and he said to me when I was asking about it, he said, yeah, I prayed, please God, deal with it. And you get to that point where you say, God, deal with it. And it can happen in various ways and at various times. Chris has just given you his example. For me, it was more the way God has got me to deal with it is to put myself in a place where I can be critiqued safely by people who are for me and support me, and I gradually begin to believe it. And I begin to understand that, yes, I can. I haven't got it right all the time. And even if I have, it's okay to hear somebody criticize me. And that's a long process of learning that. I can feel it changing in me over years. It can happen in lots of different ways, that he answers that prayer and you begin to process it. And then when that has shifted, when that change has taken place, that supernatural activity has taken place, where there's been repentance and forgiveness and it's a different way of looking at things, then your values begin to shift and your lifestyle changes and your worldview gets established. Instead of under influence of lies, it gets established under truth, a biblical worldview. And this sequence of events, empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit, demolishes the stronghold at a supernatural level. And then we can find that an abundant life is redeemed for us. At the natural level, we can then relearn our behavior. We need to identify old patterns of behavior, like Chris was saying, that seek to reassert themselves, old tapes that want to rerun in our mind. But through repentance and through the power of forgiveness, God's forgiveness, you no longer need to behave in that way. You can take off the old clothes and put on a new suit. You can begin to learn a new way of living. You can live an abundant life. But it happens at a supernatural level first. That's where the power is broken at the supernatural level, which is triggered by repentance at the cross. Something happens there which is beyond the natural. It can't be done through therapy and secular means. It has to be God doing it. That's why we pray and we repent. When that's changed, we can then set about changing in the natural. And we deliberately have to attend to it and work at it. I want to show you very quickly a clip from Evan Almighty in the situation that caused us to struggle before, but with the supernatural change that's taken place, the exchange that's gone on, we can then find the power to behave differently. So those of you who've seen the film, you know that she prays earlier in the film, "Oh Lord, bring us closer together as a family," in desperation. And so the family goes through a really hard time. And it's in that process that the family becomes close together. You know, if your problem is anger, how is God going to help you heal that process? He's going to put you in a situation driving down the road just after you've been healed where you're about, normally you would get really angry. How am I going to deal with my defensiveness? It's by getting into a place where somebody accuses me, probably wrongly, of something. Does that make sense? God doesn't promise to remove everything that caused you to struggle before. You know, someone who's worried about money, the answer isn't lots of money. They'll almost certainly find that they're still in a place where they haven't got enough. And it's in that that they learn to trust God for his provision and for his security. It's precisely when we're in those situations we can then learn to turn toward the Lord of our lives and seek his truth and his power to live as he designed. Can I speak to you, those of you who are young? You can decide if you're young. But those of you who are young, especially if you're young in the faith, take care. Take care to believe the truth. Be ruthless in pursuing the truth. Be ruthless in forbidding the enemy an opportunity to build strongholds in your lives. Seek out and destroy those young lies and falsehoods before they get a foothold. You know, go to the promised land now. Don't wait for many years and waste them in the wilderness. Can we go to a blank screen? Can I speak to those of you of middle age? You know who you are. You're in danger if you've allowed strongholds to build. And if you've sort of lived in ignorance of them or denial of them. The dangers of settling into deep patterns of behavior and identity which are profoundly damaging to you and those around you and which drag you back from a fulfilling and purposeful life. So take courage. Take captive every thought and ask God to help you demolish those strongholds so that your second half can be 100% fulfilled personally and productive for the kingdom. Those of you of senior years, relish the opportunity to spend your later years free of the enemy's influence. Free of his influence, drawing instead on years of experience in walking with God. Those of you who are older, I call you to believe the truth and confront the lies in your lives and in others where you see them. Set an example of lives lived free. Lives lived finishing in harmony with God's call and his kingdom. So if we can go through this process, if we can learn to demolish these strongholds, what's the result? There's a beautiful poem in Isaiah, which is a book in the Old Testament, which is a prophecy written about 2,500 years ago. And it reads, Isaiah 61, verse 3, and it says this. It's Jesus speaking. "He has sent me to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, taking off one set of old clothes, putting on a new set of clothes. They will be called mighty oaks, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Is that a great result when a stronghold is demolished? We fall back on the promises of Scripture, and here's the fundamental one in 2 Corinthians 5, earlier on in the book that we looked at earlier on, the letter from Paul. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We're promised new lives in Christ. And these new lives are to be pursued and not surrendered to the enemy. We are promised lives of hope and freedom. We have a purpose and a future. We have a promised land to settle in. When we have the courage to confront and demolish strongholds in our lives, we're liberated to live again and to live lives more abundantly. So this year, I want to challenge you to allow God's truth, allow him to reveal to you any strongholds that may be in your life. This year, have the courage to go for it and to allow him to shine a light on them and to deal with the lies and the misinformation that the enemy drip, drip, drips into our brain. Allow him to set you free. I have to set you free so we can demolish the strongholds in our life and begin to live the new life in Christ that we're promised. What are you waiting for? Would you like to stand?